too short. For
is that the only one we're changing?
Yeah.
But
other way.
Ready?
What are you doing here? I'm sorry.
I was just letting you know, I know we're not used to the, we're used to the band setting up there. The countdown is finished, so whenever you're ready.
Yeah.
But I don't want people to think
that. Well, I was waiting on the word.
Are we using puppies? Oh, not the wall.
Oh, we're doing puppies.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay.
Good morning. I'm going to speak to you from up here this morning because we have things happening just a little bit differently, but regardless, we're here to worship the Lord. I'm glad to see so many of you here, so many smiling faces. Glad to see that we have some on Zoom as well joining us, so let's talk about some announcements. Let's talk about some things that are happening in the church calendar. You've seen the announcements about the fundraiser. Don't forget about the apple dumplings. Most of us like apple dumplings. I was speaking to someone earlier who doesn't like apple dumplings, doesn't like apple pie. I don't know what's wrong with him, but he's okay. And then we also have that fundraiser for LCCM, the Hurdles to Housing. Don't forget about that. Also, Ginny is working on starting a new directory, and so each one of you got something in your mailbox, got an orange form, and if you didn't get one in the mailbox, there are some back in the back, or if you don't have a mailbox, there are some back on the back table. It's all about just help updating us with your contact information and putting together, like I said, a new directory. Yes. Okay, yeah. You can create an NC so that you don't have to rewrite everything. But I'm going to kind of stall a little bit because it looks like we got technical difficulties again with the headsets. Can you hear me okay? Yeah, okay. So some of them are working. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I was pointing to one with the headsets on. But they have some that aren't. So we'll just kind of pause. I'll talk about some more announcements, and I'll talk about them very slowly. I did want you to take note that our morning coffee shop theology class is taking a break for a couple of weeks. We just finished the book that we were working on, so we're taking a break, giving me a chance to order the new books, and we'll get started again September 13th, and we're going back to Max Licato and one of his books. It's called Next Door Savior, and it's a lot like, it looks to be a lot like the one that we were doing earlier, where it was called When God Whispers Your Name. Just some short stories that remind us about how God is involved in our daily lives, even when we're not paying attention. Also, communion. We're going to have communion next Sunday, just to give you a heads up. And if I could, I'd like to meet with the stewards right after the service, just very quickly, just to chat about how we're going to handle next week. Judy, after the service, I would like to talk to you as well very quickly about Gail. Just something that Gail brought up. Just want to chat with you. No problems. I'm just, like I said, I'm just killing time now. So, did you guys have a good weekend or vacation? I know many of you were away last week. No, I'm sorry. You keep working. You keep working on fixing that. I was just asking how the family's doing. Oh, Judy, I was saying, after the service, I just need to talk to you just for a few minutes, real quickly. You're not in trouble. No. I'm just coming up with anything. Pretty soon, I'm going to have to start dancing. Many of you, give me a thumbs up. How was the vacation? Or a thumbs down if it was not good. Okay. And back there, okay. Yeah, we had quite a few. Some are still on vacation, apparently. Oh, the EC Church for Maui victims. We could send something directly to them. I know that our missions group is collecting and sending something directly to a charity in order to help the Maui victims. Yep. So, and I'm sure yes, we could send something down to Church Center, and just indicate that it's for Maui. And they would make sure the global missions, I'm sure, would take care of getting it to them. Yeah. We won't wait too terribly long, but I do want to make sure that everybody can hear. It's not fair to the ones with hearing issues that they can't hear things as well. Gary, is yours working? Can you hear me? Can you hear me through the headphone? Okay. Of course, I could just yell, and then everybody would have hearing problems, and you'd need them next week. What's that? The front rows. Yeah. All of you who need the headsets, come. Well, I tell you what. I mean, I think let's go ahead and. I think we can sing. We can go ahead and sing, and they can keep working on the headsets. So I'll get started with our call to worship and our prayer and so forth, and we'll go ahead and start worshiping. And maybe you can lift up a prayer that God will help them get the headsets working. Okay, so let's refocus our minds. Let's think about God. Let's think about why we're here. Then let's pray. Well, good morning, Father. We thank you for a beautiful morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather. We thank you for safely bringing back those that were on vacation. And we just gather here this morning to rest in your presence, but to also rest with some excitement, rest knowing that you're in control, knowing that you're the reason we're here, and that we want to lift up praises to you this morning because we recognize how wonderful you are, how awesome you are, and how much you have done for us and watched over us all week. And so, Lord, we pray that everything that we do here this morning would be to your honor and to your glory. And, Lord, I know that you watch over us in so many ways, and we just ask that you would touch these headphones, touch whatever's going on, you know what the problem is, and I'm sure we would love to have you fix it for us if it be your will. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so our call to worship this morning, I've chosen from 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to do them backwards. Verse 20 is telling us, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I want to make sure that all of you know that even if you're retired, even if you work somewhere full time or part time, or even if you work full time, regardless of what your employment status is, I can guarantee you that you have a full time job, and that is as an ambassador of Christ. I want to make sure you remember that. And I don't know if you think about that very often or not, but it says, as though God were making his appeal through us. That means there is some responsibility that comes with that job. You have a full-time job of representing Christ and representing him to others. And then the first verse that's listed here, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. There's a change in your life, and that's what we're going to sing about. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able, and let's sing hymn number 287, What a Wonderful Change in My Life. And then we're going to go right into hymn number 303 as well, okay? Story to tell now, right? So let's sing number 303. I love to tell the story.
Thank you.
You may be seated. I want to take time now, as we normally do, for our prayers and our praises, but I feel like I want to do it a little differently, but I guess no, we won't do it that way, because we want to get it on mics. We want to get it so that everybody can hear. So let's go ahead. What do we have any praises that we want to share? Yes, over here. Hang on 1 second. I know he's trying to fix the... Hey, John, could you hit the yellow mic? Thank you. I know you're very busy back there. Thank you for all you're doing. Okay, now...
I want to thank everyone for the thoughts and the prayers that have come to my family and myself during this very difficult time. Your comforting words have meant so much to us. And I just praise God. Praise God.
God is good. And these flowers are from yesterday's service, and of course, in memory of Don. Any other praises, any prayer requests that we want to lift?
Just want to give a quick update on Mike. He is doing better. That excruciating pain that he had, that he went in for surgery for, is gone. So he's just dealing with the normal pain that he had before all of that. But thank you for your prayers, because God definitely heard them. And the prayer request I would have this morning is continued healing for him, but also for what just happened to Ron, Kiss Cat, and back there, I think we need to lift him up in prayer too.
Yeah, we want to... I saw that there was something going on with Ron. They took him out in a wheelchair, and I'm sure that he's being attended to. And I saw him on the phone, so I'm sure they've called for help.
I just wanted to mention Pastor Tim Chrisman. We got to see him in hospital Friday, and he was discharged home yesterday. So he, given all that he's been through in the last few weeks, we were... we're pleasantly surprised. He seemed to be doing very well, and he got home a little earlier, I think, than he originally thought. But continue to pray for him and his family as he continues to recover and has tests to go through in the future to see how well the procedures work.
Okay.
Please keep my... sons in-laws in prayer. They were involved in a terrific accident over in Mount Gretna yesterday afternoon, and that's all I know about that, but they have a lot of injuries, and they're very fortunate to be back home again.
What's their last name?
Nancy and Jerry Zell.
Zell, okay. Yeah. We'll pray for the Zells. Okay. Any others? Okay. Well, then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you, first of all, for a new day. And as I said earlier, we thank you that you allow us to come together. We ask you just to be with the emergency personnel that will be taking care of Ron. We don't know what happened here, but you do, and you're watching over him. You're holding his hand right now, and so we just pray that that he'll come through this, whatever the situation might be. We're comforted by the fact that we know you're involved, and so we just ask for his healing or his comfort, whatever's happening there. We ask you to continue to comfort the Romberger family as they go through this time of loss. We know that they are a family that knows you and leans on you, and I just pray that they'll continue to just also take your hand as they walk through this season of life. We thank you that Mike's surgery went so well, that the excruciating pain is gone, but we ask you to continue to touch him with comfort and healing for the normal pain that he's dealing with from day to day. We thank you for the fact that Tim Christman has been able to come home. We just pray that his recovery goes well, that you'll guide him through that to a point where he considers the recovery to be a success. We pray that the tests come back in a positive or negative, whatever, in such a way that it's a positive feeling for him. And we pray for the Zells, that you'll heal anyone that was involved that received injuries in that accident. We thank you for the safety. There was nothing was mentioned about death, and so we thank you that you protected them from that. And we just ask you to continue to heal them. Father, we thank you for the way you provide for us. We thank you for the incomes we receive, and we give a portion back to you now, knowing that it is yours to begin with. And we're not giving you just whatever we have left. We're giving you what's right. We pray that you will take this, you will accept it, and you will bless it to further your kingdom and to further your church. And Father, something just doesn't feel right this morning. There's just so much going on. I pray that you'll just step in, clear out whatever's going on here this morning in here, that your Holy Spirit is just so active among us this morning that all these other disturbances, whatever, they're not inconveniences, but something is happening. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll take control of the rest of this service, and that you'll watch over us, and you'll just make it known that you're here. I pray it all in your Son's name. Amen. Excuse me. Somebody want to, could somebody run a microphone over?
I just want to take a moment and pray for the pastor. Okay, if we could just pray for the pastor. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be together. And we do feel something here this morning. But we also feel you, Lord. And Father, now I pray that you would just give Pastor Jeff the strength, the clarity, to get through this morning's service with whatever he's feeling. We know that Satan attacks us at our weakest moments. And Lord, I just pray that you will fill him with your Holy Spirit so that he can deliver the message that he has prepared for us and that it can be received the way you need us to receive it. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, well, this morning, I wanted to wrap up our series on famous jerks of the Bible. These jerks of the Bible, we said, have had all kinds of character flaws that contribute to their ruin. And so far, all of our jerks have been from the Old Testament, but there are plenty to choose from in the New Testament as well. And we're going to hear from one of those today. And as you know, I've been trying to find appropriate song titles for each of our characters. I had trouble last week. I couldn't find one for last week's. But this week was no problem at all. And this morning I'm going with the song, Don't Blame Me. It's a title that's been used by a whole lot of singers. When I looked it up, there are way more singers than I realized that actually performed a song called Don't Blame Me. Singers including Frank Sinatra, the Everly Brothers, Perry Como, Nat King Cole, more and Bing Crosby. Now, I don't think they were just covering. I think, you know, it sounds like they recorded and put these out as well. Don't blame me. More recently, Little River Band, and most recently, even Taylor Swift. So you know it's got to be good. Taylor Swift, Don't Blame Me. So today we're going to hear Don't Blame Me from one of these jerks in the New Testament who likes to avoid responsibility. So ladies and gentlemen, in just a moment, I am going to introduce to you Pontius Pilate. As long as my prop works well here. I'm going to need my assistant, I think. Oh, I was trying to go over instead of under. Yeah, go ahead. It's fine. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Wow. Not meant to be a cartoon. Thank you. Okay.
Better. Okay. Thank you.
All right. Well, I got to get into the character, the voice. Wow. I don't know how I ended up in the middle of that one. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't easy getting out of it either. It's too bad that Jewish fellow had to die, though. He certainly seemed innocent to me. But that's not my concern. I did what I could. I didn't really have any choice, so don't blame me. At least the emperor is not mad at me. Those religious fanatics aren't mad at me. And the crazy mob isn't mad at me. And I can assure you, for yours truly, the Roman governor of Judea, that wasn't an easy thing to pull off. These Jews can be a difficult bunch. They have their sacred writings, what they call the law, the Torah, and the prophets. And what they seem to forget is their law is not the law here. Rome makes the laws. And Rome has assigned me to this territory to make sure that the people understand that. Enforcing Roman law is a big enough challenge, but on top of that, I have to prevent the Jews from enforcing their own laws. You see, in their famous guidebook, there are rules against things like blasphemy and adultery, and the penalty for committing those crimes is death. But blasphemy and adultery? That's just everyday life for us Romans. We decide who gets put to death around here, and we just don't have time to waste prosecuting such trivial behavior as adultery. We go after those nasty criminals like mass murderers and political rebels. Now, I realize this doesn't sit well with that really religious type. They call themselves the Sanhedrin. They get upset because they want to play God and govern everybody's private morality. They need to lighten up, be a little more tolerant. Let it go, let it go. And we certainly can't let them go around stoning people. But the Jews are always, they're so very dedicated to their so-called Sabbath and their feast days. In fact, they brought me this man Jesus at Passover. That's one of their most important feasts of the year. The city of Jerusalem was overflowing with Jewish travelers who had come to celebrate the holiday. And their leaders were obviously very determined to do away with Jesus, and they came to me for my help. Those no-good, two-faced troublemakers. These were the same guys that had always complained that Rome was overruling their religious practices. And now here they were, coming to me with a request to do the exact thing that they've been complaining about. They claimed that this seemingly harmless man, Jesus, had committed blasphemy. Ooh, blasphemy. Seriously, is that all? And they weren't willing to deal with it on their own, even after I promised to look the other way. They wanted a Roman death penalty for someone who had not broken any Roman laws. And they wanted it without a fair trial. And when they saw that I wasn't interested in getting involved, they started adding new charges. They said he was advocating a boycott on taxes. Well, that's the problem we've been having with the Sanhedrin. And now they wanted to get rid of Jesus for something they've been doing all along. I didn't go for it. Well, then they said he claimed to be a king and was therefore a threat to Caesar. Yeah, right. A peasant carpenter taking over the kingship? Not likely. But unfortunately, it's my job to investigate any and all threats to the emperor. So I called Jesus in to question him. What an unusual man. I asked him directly if he was the king of the Jews. Well, he answered that he was a king, but that his kingdom was not of this world. Who? I determined, okay, he's a little bit odd, but he's no threat to Rome. Caesar can sleep in peace when it comes to this man, Jesus. I had no idea how the priests, first of all, could take this man so seriously, but second, why they hated him so much. I walked Jesus back out in front of his accusers, and I stated the obvious, I find no fault in him at all. Well, that should have been it, end of story. But as I spoke those words, I looked out across the group that had now turned into a crowd. And the Jewish leaders had been busy rounding up everyone that they could find. They started spreading rumors and accusing Jesus of more and more ridiculous crimes. They were getting louder. They were getting angrier. This was a problem that was not going to go away easily. And through all this hostility, Jesus just stood there. He was so obviously innocent, and yet he never spoke a word in his defense. I actually hoped that I would wake up and find that all of this was just a bad dream. I mean, you might think that it sounds like an easy mess to get rid of, right? Just send Jesus home and go back to bed. Well, that would have been plan A, but it wasn't so simple. I just can't stand these Jews, you know. From the very beginning, it's been this way. And when the governing jobs got passed around, I just had to be the one to end up with the province of Judea, of all places. My job is to enforce Roman rule on people that are extremely set in their odd ways and to try to keep the peace between their priests and my emperor. And both of them, of course, are stubborn, proud, and very power hungry. I've done everything to prove to the emperor that I can handle this Jewish riffraff. And I've tried over and over again to enforce Roman law, but it's just not working. Somehow I always end up in hot water, and Caesar is getting a little tired of hearing stories about uprisings and revolts. I am supposed to be keeping the peace. So when I looked out at that growing mob, I knew this wasn't going to be just another day in court. My career was on the line here, and if I didn't give them what they wanted, they could be more than just a little headache for me. They could cause a scene that would cost me my job. Well, then I heard someone say a word that provided just the kind of escape route I was looking for. Oh, did someone say Galilee? Ah, this man is from Galilee? Oh, what a relief it is. Guess what? Galilee is not in my province. It's outside of my jurisdiction. If Jesus really was from Galilee, I could ship this whole mess over to Herod. That way, whatever happened would be his fault and not mine. And Herod just happened to be in Jerusalem. Time to execute plan B, a stroke of genius, or so it seemed. As the procession headed over to Herod's place, the crowd kept getting bigger and they kept getting louder. Boy, was I ever relieved to be getting rid of this case. As it turned out, Herod had a particular interest in seeing this Jesus of Nazareth. You see, apparently, a few years earlier, he had a run-in with Jesus' cousin, a man named John, who was dunking people in the river, but who also accused Herod of immorality. Oh, this made for a very mad governor. Well, more accurately, a very mad governor's wife. And you've heard what people say, happy wife, happy life. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I'm pretty sure that came from the southern part of Judea. Anyway, Herod's wife did not like John at all. And after Herod had John arrested, Herod's wife put her own daughter up to asking for John's head on a silver platter. Literally. And she got it. Herod didn't seem to have a problem with eliminating a Jewish troublemaker every now and then, so he should make quick work of this issue with Jesus. I just found out a little while ago that after questioning Jesus and getting no answers, Herod decided to kind of play some games with him. I'm told Herod dressed him up like a king and made fun of him. And when Herod grew tired of this entertainment, he shrugged his shoulders and sent Jesus back to me. He was in the same fix I was. That meant Jesus' case ended right back in my lap, and the crowd was getting bigger, and they were getting angrier, and they were getting louder by the minute. Well, plan B didn't work, so I had to go to plan C. Every year at Passover, I release a Jewish prisoner, a token of peace and goodwill, you might say. If I gave these people a choice between the nastiest, scariest prisoner, a person that they hated, and this quiet teacher called Jesus, well, surely they would see clearly enough to just let Jesus go. And being the diplomat that I am and willing to make compromises, I also offered to have Jesus flogged, beaten with a Roman scourge. That means he would be stripped, tied to a post, and whipped with leather thongs that have bits of glass and bone stuck in the ends. We would whip him until his flesh was torn open. Maybe that would be enough to satisfy this bloodthirsty crowd. Now notice, I was still looking for a way to avoid the death penalty. Just as I was feeling the intensity of the situation rising to a breaking point, well, then my wife appears. She tells me to have nothing to do with this just man, Jesus. She said she had suffered lots of things in a dream that she just had, and she said it was because of him. That didn't help the situation one bit. Remember, happy wife, happy life, and all that? Well, all I had left was the prisoner release deal. I was sure they wouldn't want somebody like Barabbas running around free in their neighborhoods. So I gave Jesus one last chance. I called out to the crowd, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" They answered, "Barabbas." I said, "Well, then what am I supposed to do with Jesus?" They yelled, "Crucify him." I was dumbfounded. I didn't count on that. I didn't have a plan D. So I had no choice. So I washed my hands in front of the angry mob, and I said, all right. And unfortunately, they're headed up the hill right now. But just remember, don't blame me. Uh-oh. Oh, there we go. Got it. Well, first of all, let's give God some applause. It looks like we've got the things are working. Okay, so thank you, God. I mean, nothing's trivial. You know what I mean? I remembered when this all started to happen. I remember somebody mentioning to me that it wasn't working yesterday during the funeral service either. So, thank you, Lord, for jumping in there and helping us out with that. Okay, back to our sermon here. So, we live, in case you haven't noticed it, we live in a world full of Pilates, or Pontius. Pontius is his first name. I don't know. I grew up thinking Pontius Pilate meant, like, Pontius was some sort of an adjective, like conscious Pilate or unconscious Pilate. But Pontius, or Pontius, is actually his first name, and Pilate is his last name. So anyhow, I'm just still going to call him Pilate. That's kind of what we know him as. And so we live in a world full of Pilates. We blame our parents. We'll blame society. We blame our environment. We find all kinds of ways to blame all sorts of things. We'll blame a whole host of disorders and diseases for our behavior rather than owning up to our own actions. Now, I don't want to discount there are some situations that do need medicine. They are medical situations. But I think there are a lot of other times when we just don't own up to our own behavior. Nothing seems to be anybody's fault anymore. Don't blame me is a very common theme. Pilate was pushed into a dilemma that he didn't want. Circumstances pushed him way out of his comfort zone, but he still had a choice. We always do when we're in these situations. We have a choice. It's just that he made the wrong one. Now, it depends on how you look at whether or not we know he was fulfilling prophecy, but he still had a choice. He made a choice he tried not to make a choice. And there's that Rush song that says, if you don't make a choice, you still have made a choice. And in fact, Pilate has the dubious distinction of making irresponsibility famous. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I wash my hands of this, right? It means they don't want to take the blame. You can't pin this one on me. And if you never knew where that expression came from, well, now you know. Refusing responsibility, or even worse, blaming somebody else, is as old as sin itself. We can go all the way back to page 3 in my Bible to see it in action. When God comes into the garden, as he was accustomed to doing with Adam and Eve, this time Adam's hiding. And God asks if they ate from the tree that he had told them to stay away from. And Adam says, yeah, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, well, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And notice also that Adam says, the woman that you put here. Adam blames God and Eve in one breath. And then Eve blames the serpent. And God dishes out punishment. He knew exactly what conscious decisions each one of them had made. And he knows exactly what choices you and I make. We live in a society where everyone has an excuse. We're good at making excuses. Youth, kids, what's the first words that come to mind when your teacher asks why your assignment isn't completed? Well, it's usually, okay, well, there was band practice. I just didn't have time, right? There was band practice. There's scouts. Dad wanted to talk to me. Aunt Susie called. There's always something, right? But it's not just the youth. What's the first words, adults, that come to mind? Like when the police officer asked, why were you driving so fast? Well, that speed limit is 35. It's right at the bottom of a hill, and you just can't slow down when you're coming down that hill. This is a speed trap. What about when somebody sees you blow your cool and get angry, and they ask, what's wrong with you? Well, our first reaction is to put together some kind of an incredible story about how terrible things are. We quickly turn things around so that we're the victim instead of the villain. Some of us are so good at it, we might even end up sounding like a hero. Somehow, society has created a no harm, no foul attitude. We're encouraged to believe that without a crime, there is no guilt. And without guilt, there are no consequences. But think again. The Bible tells a different story. Sin is real. Hell is real. You heard about that in Sunday school this morning, I think, right? Sorry, Pilate, but you sent an innocent man to his death, taking away all of the prophetic situation. That's murder. That's a sin. But you're not alone. Nobody's perfect. In fact, the Bible tells us that just the opposite is true. Ephesians 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sin is real. And because we have sinned, we are guilty. And that's not just a bad feeling. We're talking about true guilt. We deserve to be punished. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Deuteronomy 24:16, parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. And this brings to mind another don't blame me that happens even in the church. Some people in the church hang on to. We're not born with sin. We're born with a sinful nature. We do not inherit sin from Adam, as some faith practices would have you believe. If that were true, who would you blame for your sin? Adam, right? No. The only one to blame for our sin is ourselves. Because I have sinned, I am guilty. Going to therapy is a popular way to get rid of guilt feelings, but it's not an effective solution for true guilt. God has the only solution. The only way to get rid of guilt and truly avoid the consequences of sin is to own up to our sin and ask for forgiveness. By trying to keep himself out of trouble with Caesar and with all the people, Pilate got himself into trouble with God. He cleaned his hands, but he was soiling his soul. True cleansing comes with a clear conscience and a right relationship with God and others. God can't forgive sins that you won't admit that you've done. And if you're willing to face up to your sins, God's promises are sure. Psalm 130, 3-4, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When you've done something wrong, you can't pretend it never happened. And you can't just ignore it and expect it to go away. You can't just wash your hands or wipe your hands of it and just say, don't blame me. Instead, name your sin, confess it to God, and ask him for forgiveness. Take the posture of David. After his sin with Bathsheba, he wrote a psalm because of the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, where he writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. To wrap up this whole series, we need to recognize that people haven't changed much over thousands of years, have they? The jerks of today are strangely like the characters that we've been looking at in the Bible. And as Solomon describes the flaws of fools in the book of Proverbs, we see little snapshots of some of the same people. You know, was he thinking of Haman when he wrote, "The way of fools seems right to them"? Or when we read, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." Sounds like he's talking about Jonah trying to get God to understand his point of view. And if we go back to our very first biblical jerk, King Nebuchadnezzar, he certainly proved what Solomon wrote in his Proverbs, "As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly." As different as these characters are, they do have one striking thing in common. King David wrote that the foundation of foolishness is refusing to believe in God. Solomon says that even worse than simply not believing in God is instead believing in yourself. That's a description that fits some of the jerks all of the time and all of the jerks some of the time. A few of the characters we looked at were children of God. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. We've made a choice to believe, to worship, and to follow. But sometimes when I look in the mirror, I see Pilate, or I see Jonah, or I see Lot. And I realize that it's in those little everyday temptations and choices that I still mess up. I feed my pride. I give into my feelings. I do things my way. And at that moment in time, it's just like saying there is no God. Or worse, it's like saying I'm the God around here. We mentioned this during our Lenten services. Godlessness is selfishness. And selfishness is godlessness. And at that point, I'm no good to myself or anybody else. Wisdom points us in another direction, though, if we're ready to listen. Rein in your passions. Do what is just and right, no matter what the cost. Serve others generously, honestly, and sacrificially. Obey always. It's a tall order, but the hand that guides us is a steady one and a forgiving one. That's what's so neat about the story of Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember, he was so thick-headed and just kept repeating the same mistake over and over. But after 7 years, as a king that turned into a cow, he admitted that God was God, and he was restored. That means there's hope for you. There's hope for me. As we continue to make choices every day, we will still make some bad ones. But that doesn't mean that it's all over. That's what the kids just learned from VBS. It's not the end of the game. God is a game changer. God specializes in redemption. And he will keep working on us. He will keep working with us. He will keep working through us. Solomon had some pretty practical advice about making the right choices. Proverbs 28:26 says that, all of that in a nutshell. It says, "Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe." So for purposes of wrapping up this series, I want to paraphrase it like this. If you do things your own way, you're a jerk. But if you follow God, you'll be okay. Let's pray. Well, Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of these stories that you have inspired to be put into this storybook that we call the Bible, the history book, a book of songs, We thank you for the truth that you reveal about yourself when we look into it, even when that truth makes us feel uncomfortable. Father, help us to avoid being jerks more often. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we're going to be jerks every now and then, but help us to grow, to be less and less like these jerks and more like Jesus. We need your help, though. We can't do it alone. Help us to always remember to be thinking about you instead of making decisions on our own. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And will you stand then and sing our final hymn as we think about how these jerks just did things on their own instead of looking to God for his leading. Hymn 393, All to Jesus I Surrender. If you've ever seen the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot, you've probably also seen the bumper sticker that says, then you need to switch seats. So as you go this week, make sure God is your pilot and that you let him lead you through every situation. And may he guide you and protect you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.